That's what I'm saying. Okay, that's basically the announcements I wanted to have. Just before the message, I have we have a video clip that I want to show. And the reason I'm showing this is three reasons. Number one, this is from our website, rightnowmedia.org. That's access to about 6,000 Bible study videos that our church has access to because we pay a monthly fee. Anyone in this church is allowed to, you know, access it. It's a lot of excellent material. And so I want to start encouraging people to realize what's up there. And so I'm going to show the first 8 minutes of a video clip from rightnowmedia.org on a video series called Creating a Spending Plan. It has to do with budgeting God's way and learning how to handle our money and stuff like that. Second reason I'm doing it is not only to draw attention to Right Now Media, but also this is a time, I think Chris was telling me last week that right now, the middle of January, towards the end of January, is the time when there's most, most crisis and depression in society because of finances. People spend at Christmas and then in comes the credit card statements, and it's a very discouraging time for some people. And so I thought, well, that's a relevant time to just show you what's available out there. There's a section in Right Now Media called financial something or other, and it's like it's got like video series, like maybe 20 video series on this subject. It's amazing. So I'm gonna look at one of them. It's called Creating a Spending Plan. It's just the first video of two videos. And we're just going to look at the first 8 minutes. And another reason I'm doing it is because it ties in with the message today. He starts talking right at the end there of what it means to... he says you can't discipline yourself. It obviously requires discipline to have a budget. But you can't discipline yourself in your own strength. You can to a degree, but as Christians we have access to a greater power when it comes to self-discipline. It's fruit of the Spirit, right? So he starts talking about walking in the Spirit and what that means. And so that'll tie in with our sermon, which is called Spirit Walking. So is it almost ready to go there? Let's see if it works. And we'll see if it works here.
Any more benefits in just being able to save money or to live beneath means? This parable.
Thank you. Did you hear that last phrase? Walking in the Spirit has so many more. And I just saw this video last night, and I said, wow, that ties in with the message, which is called Spirit Walking. I'd already done the message, and I saw this last night, and I thought, well, that just ties in beautifully. He also talked about the need to not to walk by principles, the principles of God, but to walk by the presence of God. And I've got that in my notes twice. Isn't that interesting? But anyhow, so I thought I'd mention that to you, and I just want to get you aware of what's available in this video series. Rightnowmedia.org, tons of stuff there. If you're not signed up, you're welcome to just email me, and I'll give you the link to sign up so that you can have access to all these incredible videos. Okay, let's take a look at a message this morning. Spirit walking. What's it mean to walk by the power of God's Spirit as opposed to our natural power, which the Bible calls the flesh? We're not going to read the scripture. It's in your outline just because of the time factor. But I just want to start out by saying this. What do you think it means to live a successful or victorious Christian life? What would it look like to you if I said, what is a successful or victorious Christian? What does that look like? And possibly we might answer things like, well, you're a kind person, you're a loving person. Maybe you're able to win people to Jesus. You read the Bible and pray every day, etc. And these things are all good. If it's for a church, what makes a successful church? Oh, maybe some people would say a successful church is you have a nice big building, or budgets, so you're always overabundance of money, lots of baptisms, lots of attendance, growing attendance, and again, these things may be good. There's nothing necessarily wrong with them, but that's not the heart and core of what a successful, victorious Christian or church is according to Jesus. Let's take a look at Revelation 3, 20-21, because that's about another couple of slides ahead, I think. Another slide. There it is. Back there. That's it. Thank you. Jesus defined victory this way. It's a very odd way. He's talking to a church in Revelation chapter 3, and they had their issues, just like every church has their issues. And he said their problem was not that they weren't doing things. Their main problem was they were not letting him into the most intimate core of their lives. They were not intimate with Jesus. He said this, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." It's a famous verse, right? "If anyone hears my voice," he's talking to Christians, "and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. Let's sit down and have a meal together. Let's chat. Let's talk about life together. I want to know everything that's going on, and you can just feel free to share it with me, good or bad, doesn't matter." And he says, "To the one who is victorious," there you are. What's it mean to be victorious? It means to be letting Jesus into our lives so that we're close and intimate with him, that we're walking with him, his presence, his spirit. That's his definition of true victory. Isn't that amazing? That's what he said. Now, this is close. This concept of Jesus, you know, being intimate with Jesus within ourselves, within our, the core of our lives. That concept is very similar. The next verse there is Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh." Again, he talked about that in the video series. That was one of the key verses he talked about. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. What's that mean? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, let me give you a little bit of a background here as to what it means to walk by the Spirit of God as Christians, as opposed to walk by the principles of God. Say, what do you mean? What's the difference? Well, it's kind of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's kind of the difference between what we call the Old Covenant that God had with the nation of Israel and the New Covenant that he was saying he was going to do in the future. Let me give you the background there. The nation of Israel, as you remember, they came out of Egypt and they came to Mount Sinai, and God gave them a covenant. He gave the Ten Commandments, right? Most of us know the story, right? To Moses. And he said, here's the deal. You keep the Ten Commandments. These are principles of life, eh? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. These are principles of life. These are laws. You keep these principles. You keep these laws, then I will bless you. If you don't, I can't bless you. And that was people in the old covenant lived by the principles of God. Now, did they do that successfully? No. Over and over again, they said, "Yes, we'll do it. Yes, we'll do it." But were they able to do it? No. You see, no human being in our natural state can live successfully by the principles of God. It's our natural instinct, right? It's the way we're brought up. Tell me what to do. Tell me what the principles are, and I'll do my best to do them. It's just natural. And God says it doesn't work. You will always fall short. You will always fail. Have you had that experience? I have. And I continue to have, because I don't always walk by the Spirit. Do you always walk by the Spirit? I always kind of drift into saying, well, what's the principle here? How does God, and then just sort of try my best and then fail and stuff like this. This is what he's dealing with. And so anyhow, they had these problems, continually falling down. They wanted to, and why did God do this? Did this shock God, by the way? Do you think this shocked God that people failed? No, he knew it right from the start, right? Our problem is we don't know it. That's our problem. So he said, okay, let's do an experiment. I'll give you several hundred years to try. You try to live the good life. You try. And they tried and they failed. And they tried and they failed. They tried and they failed. He did it for our benefit to show us we can't do it. It was all part of his plan. But the good news was that even though they kept on failing, it came to the place where, you know, around 600 BC, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people were just totally, you know, devastated, whatever. And he said, you know what, I have to get your attention here. And the Babylonians are going to come in, and there's going to be a destruction. Your temple's worship's going to be wiped out. Temple's going to be wiped out. And a lot of you are going to be exported and all around the world, especially to Babylon. And that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came in. That's all history. And the nation was, the whole structure of Jerusalem wiped out. And a lot of the people were, most of them, I guess, were exported to Babylon. As slaves, it were. Semi-slaves, I'd say. And then when they were there, they were kind of devastated, like, whoa, this is a wake-up call. And God says, while they were there, he gave them a number of prophecies, just before they went and while they were there. He gave them a number of prophecies. He says, you know what? You need to learn that you cannot live the good life on your own. You can't do it. So he says, things are going to change. That was the covenant. That was the covenant I gave with you on Mount Sinai with Moses. And you've just proven that you can't do it. So, now we come to the promise. He gave them promises of a new covenant. The promise of the Spirit-grace-walking relationship. Now I'm going to look at three of them. Here's the first one here in Ezekiel. Again, these are the prophets talking to the people as they're like, whoa, we're going into captivity here. He's saying, I want to give you hope. I want to give you hope. This first agreement, this first covenant, did not work. So, we're going to do things radically different. And we're going to do things, there's going to be a totally different arrangement here. So Ezekiel 36, he says, and he's using symbolic language, right? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. First thing he says, you have a sense of failure in your life. But I'm going to deal with that sense of failure, that sense of sin, as it were. I'm going to cleanse you. Arbitrarily, I'm just going to cleanse you, make you clean. That's good. And he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove your heart of stone. He says, yeah, your heart tends to be hard towards me. Your heart sometimes tends to be hard and harsh towards other people. Have you found that too with your heart sometimes? I have. He says, what you need is a new heart. You need a heart transplant. Isn't that wonderful? He says, things are going to change. The problem is in here, not out there. So I'm going to give you a new heart. Heart transplant. I'll remove that heart of stone. That's good news. And I will put my Holy Spirit, my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, it's not that what I tell you is bad. Like, you know, thou shalt not kill. Would you agree that's a good law? That's a good one. Thou shalt not covet. You know, live in your life. Oh, I want this. I want this. I'm never satisfied. I want this. Is that good? You're never happy. He said, no, I want you to be satisfied with what you have. Is that good or what? It's good. It's not what God said was bad. It's good. The problem is we can't do it. And killing, well, you say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, Jesus said, you know, if you have this spirit of hatred, that's the spirit of murder. And that doesn't make us happy either. Are you happy when you're bitter and hate somebody? Does that make you happy? What good does it do? See, we can't do it. And so anyhow, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my spirit within you, and somehow that spirit is going to change your heart's desire. And it's not like they have to do anything. It's just that you've proven you can't do anything, so I'm going to have to just take the initiative here and start doing this. Isn't this good news? Wonderful. Okay, what's the next passage there? The next slide. Another one was Jeremiah. These are all prophets around the time that the Jewish people were going into captivity, and they were kind of devastated. What's going to happen now? He says, look, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I'm going to make a new covenant. You know that covenant with Moses and the Ten Commandments? That's going to be called old now because I'm going to give you a new one. Is this good news or what? And with the house of Israel and Judah, I will put my law. You see, here's my external law. Do this, do this, do this. The problem is we can't, right? Problems within. So I'm going to put my law that's outside right now. I'm going to write it on your what? When I'm going to write it? On your hearts. Say, well, I want to love people. I don't want to be dishonest. I don't want to be always unsatisfied wanting more and more and more. I want to be satisfied with what I have and have a spirit of peace and contentment. So I'm going to put that right inside you. Isn't that wonderful? It's a great promise. And then look at this. I will write it on their hearts, for they shall all know me from the least of the greatest. Two things here. Everybody's going to know me, not just certain people. He says, I don't care who you are. Are you a big shot? Are you a little person? Are you considered successful? Are you considered a failure? He says, I don't care. I'm doing this for everybody. Is that good news or what? You say, well, I'm not much of a person or what. God says, I don't care. I'll do it for you. And it says, they shall know me. What's it mean to know me? It means intimacy. When in the Hebrew language, to use know something, it means not know about someone. It means to intimately know them. It's, in the Old King James, it says, when talking about Adam and Eve, it says, Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. He didn't mean like, oh, I know all about her. Right? He's talking about an intimate relationship. He says, you know what your problem is? Under the old covenant, God was very distant to the people. Principles to live by, very distant. He said, no, I'm going to come right inside of you. I'm going to change your desires, change your heart. And there's going to be like intimacy, closeness. And he says, how can you do this? Like, God, how can you change this? He says, the key for this change is that I'm going to forgive their iniquity. I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to cleanse you, right? I'm going to purify you. I'm going to treat you as if you've never made a mistake and that you're holy and pure 100% before me. And that will allow me to come and begin to do these changes in your life. Amazing. Now, one more in the Old Testament. Joel, the prophet Joel. Again, all this is in those times. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Again, everybody, right? The Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. What's that mean? To prophesy means to sort of, in a sense, hear God speak to you personally and just pass that information on to others. God's spoken to me, you know? I have a sense that God's saying this, and I just want to share that with you. That would be like prophecy. And it used to be like really individual prophets in the Old Testament, just one person here, one person there, a special person here. And he says, your sons and daughters. What's that mean? Children. Children will prophesy. Whoa. Your old man shall dream dreams. I'll give them vision. I don't care. A lot of times in our society, in that society, when you're old, you're kind of a write-off, right? You're a write-off. You're old. What do you know? You're old hat. You're getting feeble in the head. Ted. And that's not encouragement to me because I'm getting older, right? But he says, no, with the Holy Spirit, you will still be able to dream dreams. I'll still be able to show you vision of the future, of what I want to do, I want to do through you. Your young men will see visions. Even male and female servants, or slaves as they were called. I don't care what your status is. I don't care if you're male. I don't care if you're female. It doesn't matter to me. The Holy Spirit is given you. You're going to know me intimately, and I'm going to speak to you and through you, and it's going to be fantastic. My presence will be with you. In those days, I'll pour out my Spirit. So there's three, there's tons of them, but there's three key ones. Now, what's the next section say there? Here's the question. Did that happen? God promised, he says, in all the Jewish scriptures, right, in the Old Testament, he's promised he's going to change the whole deal, completely, radical change. Did that happen? Well, we as Christians believe that it did happen, right? We believe it's happened. And we're going to go through that right now. Do the Jewish people as a whole, the Orthodox Jewish people, do they believe it has happened? No, they do not believe it has happened. And I'll tell you something even more remarkable. They don't believe it's going to happen. You see what I mean? They don't even believe it's, as far as I can see, they can't even see it in their Bible. You see, why do you say that? Well, if you go, and I've done it, and you can do the same thing yourself if you want to. You go to all the Orthodox Jewish websites, and you go to the website, what do you believe, what are you looking forward to? Okay? I've gone, and I've searched, and I've searched, and I've searched, and I have not found one website where it says, you know what? We can hardly wait for the new covenant. We can hardly wait till God becomes close to us and the Spirit comes into us and our hearts are changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And even our children are going to be, you know, prophesying stuff. We can hardly wait for this incredible forgiveness of sins where God just treats us as if we're clean, even though we've mucked up and we're living by grace. We can hardly wait. Because that's the entire promise of the Old Testament. The Jewish scriptures. Jewish scriptures. If you can, it's not there. That is not their hope. So can you explain that to me? Does that make sense to you? Their entire scriptures at the end saying, look forward, this whole thing's going to radically change, and this is what I'm going to do. And yet, they don't even see it. Does that make sense to you? It's a miracle. And Paul says, there's almost like a supernatural blinding upon them. Well, not only them, but anybody, right? Because this is quite remarkable. I can see them saying, you're saying this has happened yet? No, we don't believe it, that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. We don't believe in the new covenant has happened yet. But we're still looking forward to it coming. I can see that. That would make sense, right? But they don't even say that. It's like it doesn't. These verses don't exist. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Anyhow, let's see what the scriptures say in the New Testament, why we believe it has happened. I went back again. For example, do we believe the new covenant or new testament has come? Jesus said, just before his crucifixion, he took after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And then we're told in 2 Corinthians 3, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, like, you know, the letter of the law, right? Here it is, do this or else. No, of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Whenever I try to do what God wants me to do in my own strength, I fail. And it's like, ugh, that kills me. Whereas if the Spirit comes in and gives me a new desire and a new ability, that gives me life. Okay, what's the next slide? Forgiveness. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is for the forgiveness of sins. These were things that were promised in the Old Testament, right, when this whole thing happened. And again, 2 Corinthians 5 says, God has reconciled the world to himself. He made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that him we might become the righteousness of God. I believe this has happened. I believe that my sins have been totally, not just a little bit, but totally dealt with by Jesus. And in and of myself, I can't measure up. But I believe that God sees me in Jesus. I believe he sees me as 100% righteous in Jesus and totally acceptable to him. I don't know. Does that excite you? I don't know. It's amazing. Okay, what's the next slide? New Spirit. Remember, he talked about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said just before he ascended, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. He has promised in the Old Testament. I'm going to send it, and you'll be clothed from power on high. And then the same thing in Joel. He quotes Joel. What's the next slide? Okay. And all this adds up to a new relationship. And I want to look at John 14 and 16 here, just in closing. And Jesus said a number of things on the night before his crucifixion in John chapter 13 to 17. We're looking at 14 and 16. He says, now things are going to change, folks. This Holy Spirit's coming now, and it means a new relationship. He said, the Spirit of truth, you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. Right now, the Holy Spirit works around you. But once this new covenant is established, he will be what? In you. The very presence of God will come into your heart. And God will live inside of you. Wow. He says, things are changing. It was predicted. And now it's going to happen. What's the next one? He goes on to say that through the Holy Spirit coming into us, in some way, because the Holy Spirit comes into us, he will come into us also. So even though Jesus is in heaven, the Holy Spirit's in us, he says, yeah, but in some way, if you've got the Spirit, you've got me. And what's the next one? He says, we now live because of his life. Remember, that's all. Because I live, you will also live. I'm going to come inside of you. Paul said the same thing. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, what's the next slide? The Spirit now guides us in all situations. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Do you believe, as you face decisions in life, that the Holy Spirit is in you, if you're a believer, if you've accepted Jesus, and that Jesus is in you somehow, and that he can personally guide you in the details of your life as you face them? Do you believe that? In the Old Testament, it couldn't happen. It was just principles. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. But do you believe that God, through Jesus and the Spirit, is right in you. And if you're sensitive, you say, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. Would you help me? It's like kind of like driving a car on the road. And you have speed limits, right? 50 kilometers here. School zone, 30 kilometers here. Whenever I go through a school zone, I'm always reminded to slow down by my wife or my daughter. But what if it was like, instead of just outward principles of how to drive by signs, what if there was... what if there was someone who had authority and was sitting right beside you and said, okay, I know it says 50, but it's safe to go 60 here. You go 60. Oh, now there's the corner here. I know the speed limit is 50, but I happen to know that this corner is very dangerous, so I want you to slow down to 40. And so you say, oh, I don't care about that. I'm going to go 50 anyhow. And I almost wipe out. He says, oh, see, now I told you. Yeah, okay. But maybe next time you do better. Very gracious person. And just in every situation that you face, he's speaking to you and telling you, here's what I want. Wouldn't that be fantastic? That's what we're talking about. He says, I'll guide you inside. Okay, what's the next one? The Spirit only speaks to us the words of Jesus. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he'll tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and make it known to you. What he's saying is this. When you sense God speaking to you, it's actually technically the Holy Spirit who's inside us doing it. But what's he doing? The Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus is in heaven, the Holy Spirit's inside of us. He's listening to Jesus. This person has just asked for help, Jesus. Jesus says, Holy Spirit, tell him this. Okay, and the Holy Spirit tells exactly what he hears from Jesus. It's instantaneous, right? But that's technically what's happening. Spirit only speaks what he hears from Jesus. Isn't that neat? That's incredible. Let me give you a quick example. A few weeks ago, well, on several occasions, but I'm thinking of one even just a few weeks ago, and this happened before, someone asked to sit down and talk to me about a situation. And, you know, and for whatever reason, they're explaining the situation, and I felt intimidated. Because Audrey was in Vancouver, and she's the counselor, right? She's the smart one in that area, and I'm not as smart in that area. So, okay, I'm the only one that's available. That's the way it is. So they start talking to me about this huge situation. And I'm thinking, I don't know what to say. You ever been there? So I did a quick prayer, because sometimes I don't walk by the Spirit. I tend to walk by my own wisdom and stuff like that, principles, right? So I don't want to walk by principles. I need an answer here. So, Lord, you're on. I'm just going to relax. Listen. But Lord, you got to come to the rescue here. You got to talk. You got to talk through me. That's prophecy, right? Prophecy is when God speaks through us. I got to hear you, and you got to speak through me. And as time went on, I just seemed to know kind of what to say, and I just said it and whatever. And you could see the light going on in the person's eyes. And even weeks later, they came back and said, "Wow, thank you very much. That's exactly what I needed to hear." Isn't that wonderful? It's not because I was smart, it's because Jesus is smart. Would you agree? Is he smarter than us? He can see what's going on inside. I can't see any of that stuff. He can. It's inspiring. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. All right, what's the next slide there? Our choice. Here it is. Our choice. Close with this. Will we walk through life by the Spirit or not? Paul says to the Christians, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Whatever your feelings want or whatever. He says, no, if you walk by the Spirit, if you realize, no, Jesus is in me, he wants to guide me, he wants to empower me with wisdom and his love. He's got love I don't have. And I'm just going to rest and relax and say, Lord, you're on. In every situation of life. Is that possible? You know, that requires faith, right? Requires faith, requires humility. Is it possible to begin living life consistently that way? Where you're relaxed and saying, Lord, you're on. You're in, you're on. Right? Lord, you're in, you're on. He's in, but he won't go on unless we invite him. Because he doesn't barge into our lives. Isn't that wonderful? God does not barge into our lives. It's always by invitation only. That's love. That's love. Why is it that we have a difficult time letting Jesus in like this and letting Jesus out like this? Why is it? Well, maybe three quick reasons why we try to keep Jesus at a distance, and we do, by nature. I think we're afraid to trust him. Does he really know best? Have you ever thought of that? Are you sure, Lord? I'm not so sure about this. Doesn't look like, you know. Here's another reason, maybe. I think sometimes we don't believe he's forgiven us. I think sometimes we feel like, oh, I've really blown it. I don't think he'd be too happy with me right now. Subconsciously, we say he's forgiven us, but subconsciously we're feeling kind of, oh, no, I'm kind of, I feel kind of like, I can't see Jesus just being really happy to be really intimate with me after what, you know, I've been thinking or doing. No. That doesn't make a difference to Jesus. Number three, I think sometimes we want what we want and we don't want to trust him. Do you ever get stubborn? Sometimes I think we want what we want and we don't want to trust him. I can identify with that. So these are some reasons maybe why it's hard for us to be close and intimate with Jesus and walk in the Spirit. Final, what's the next slide there? Again, that same verse. Same thing he's saying to us. Look, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Every day I want you to open that door. It's up to you. You don't have to. But please do, and I will come in, and I'll just sit down and have a meal with you, have a cup of tea, coffee, and let's just chat over life, will you? Let me into your life. I want to be part of your life. He's talking to Christians. Amazing. Because that, he says, is your victory. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the presence of Jesus. Letting me fill you with my wisdom, my love, and just relaxing and letting me live through you. That is victory. Isn't that amazing? Final comment. Every year I have to fill out some forms for our denomination, the Baptist General Conference. They send one to every pastor and they ask a bunch of questions. Well, how's it going? You know, what books you've been reading, whatever. And one of the questions, they do this every year, and so I fill it out and send it back. I've never heard anything back from them, or whatever, but I guess it's just a thing you do. Question number 13 was, what do you see as the biggest challenges for your congregation in the upcoming year? I'm thinking, whoa, scratch my head on that one. Well, maybe it's because I've been reflecting on the sermon. I said, here's my answer. Helping the congregation helping the congregation overcome their fear of closeness and intimacy with Jesus. That's what I said. Because if we get to the place where we're intimate with Jesus, I don't care what your problems are, guess what? Good stuff's going to happen. But if we're not close with Jesus and we're trying to do this or that or whatever, guess what? Doesn't mean much. It's only what's done in the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus that really counts for eternity. And he gets the glory as we trust him. Father, we thank you for the message today and the reminder that you live in us, that the Spirit's in us, and that we have the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. I pray that that would speak to our hearts this week, Lord, and that that changes can be made, even permanent changes in our lives. Who knows? And I pray that for every believer here. I pray for those who have not yet let Jesus into their hearts at all and have been living independently, totally. If there's someone here who has not accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would hear the knock at their door and they would open the door and let Jesus in for forgiveness, for wisdom, and for the power of his love, and for victory. We ask these mercies that they would even do that right now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.